Well, we're going to finish Ezekiel probably this week. Doug's out of town right now. He's not out of town to preach, even though he is preaching today. He was in a wedding yesterday up in Ohio. I talked to him yesterday, and he said, well, no good. They hope to be back in town Tuesday. He would finish, hopefully we're down to 48, chapter 48 of Ezekiel. And he will bring a conclusion. Next Sunday, we'll start with a new section of parables, I think. And this will be my last time teaching here. I'm going to try to get through 47. Don't everybody clap at one time. Thank you. I'll get through 47. Then we'll try to get through 48 Wednesday night. Part of my family are in a van down in Tennessee. Cindy and I will be leaving Wednesday morning. Cindy and I will probably be the first one back. Chris and her family is going to leave Wednesday night. She'll be the last one back. Got a little problem that might put a jink in the thing. Lim swallowed what looks like a washer. We've been in the hospital and had an x-ray, and they think it's going to go through, but it hasn't. We have to go back to hospital again tonight. I hope we don't have to do anything. But if we do, we do. I asked him, he's got a real good imagination. I asked him what happened. He said, well, him and his mother was walking in the store, and he saw this laying up on the box, and it just flew down his mouth. I said, well, I hope it keeps on flying until it gets out of the other end. But you know how that is. That was Friday. You can see it. The doctor says it looked like it's in a channel just come on through, but it hasn't. And so we got to go back up to the hospital tonight. And I don't know if it hasn't gone, what they're going to do. But anyway, that's got us a little bit of concern about that. And hope it goes on through. He was over the house last night. He ate breakfast and ate dinner back to back. So something's got to start coming. Appreciate you helping Ezekiel, and you've done a good job. You've been a good class. And we're going to wind up my part today, I hope. And Doug will wind up his part Wednesday night. Dale, I think, will start off next Sunday. In the 47th chapter, we're going to be in that blessing land, the tribes of Israel will have eternal possession. And that's what the 47th chapter discusses. First thing we'll talk about is transformation of the promised land, the first 12 verses, the boundary of the promised land, and the place of aliens in the land. And I hope we get down to the end so I can spend some time with that. Sojourners and everything, sojourners, because that's what we are. God would keep his promise. The land of promise would finally and forever belong to his people. And I think verse 14 brings that out. I didn't put all the verses up on here, because I have a hard time reading these verses and talking about them, getting through the material. And I didn't want to save the 47th chapter for Doug. I didn't want to listen to him, even though I won't be here. But the 14th verse of chapter 47, you shall inherit it equally with one another, talking about the promised land. I have lift my hands in an oath to give to you, your father, and this land shall fall to you as an inheritance. Most of the time when something is an inheritance, it is by the fact of blood or because of law. Law says so, that you're entitled to that, or blood says that you're entitled to that. Here, if we're talking about Canaan, it's a inheritance because God promised. We're talking about heaven, as inheritance because we're going to be obedient to him. And so we can expect that. And so that's what we're going to be talking about the next few verses. I hope we get through this. I see a parallel comparison between this and Revelation, I think the 22nd chapter. If I have time, I'm going to wait until the end. We're going to go over Revelation, and maybe that'll help clear it up a little bit. If not, I'm sure Doug will look at it Thursday. The unification of the Jews and the Gentiles in the kingdom of Christ is foreshadowed. I think the latter part of the chapter, the privilege now enjoyed by the Jews should also be extended to the Gentiles. And it will be. And I think that's especially one of the subjects that we'll talk about down the 13th and 23rd chapter. There are some people who will not accept what God provides. No matter what God does, they're just not going to do it. God has provided us salvation, forgiveness of our sins, his word. Some people just don't have enough to do this. Some people will reject the favor he offers us. No matter how enticing it is, it's just not appealing to some people. They just turn up their nose. One reason it's that way now so much is because the drawing power of the wicked and evil world that we have out there on the physical man is so much greater than that what Jesus offered in the spiritual man. In verse 47, we have a weird thing. It's talking about water flowing from the temple and the division of the land. And if this is not symbolic language, you've never seen it, so I wouldn't know how to describe it if it wasn't. And that's the reason I want to look at Revelation 22. It's a lot like that. So it started off, he said, Ezekiel's vision of Israel, new boundaries, 47. This is in 571 B.C. Ezekiel's first vision describes the boundary of a restored Israel. Now, this is Ezekiel's vision. It includes the allotment to each tribe and the temple. And we spent several times on the temple. Rather than follow the boundary traditionally occupied by Israel, which included Galilee, Gilead, east of the Jordan River, and excluded land north of Tyre. Ezekiel now boundaries generally follows those described by Moses in Numbers 24. And I'm going to have a diagram in a few minutes, and I'll show you that. I think you might be able to see it a little bit. Ezekiel's vision departs from the traditional allotment of land among the 12 tribes, at least to me, and the reassigning the land in a horizontal band from north to south. So when I put that map up on the board, Ezekiel talks about horizontal, this way. He doesn't go too far. He doesn't tell how wide it is, but the boundary strips he puts horizontal like this. I'll show you to you in a few minutes. This first map I got is not mine. It's from Cindy. Cindy happened to be teaching the class of the same thing. To me, this is the old, and not what Ezekiel was talking about, but she put it on there anyway. One reason she did, because it shows up so good and everything. The one I had doesn't look half this good. I'll show it to you in just a few minutes. This is the one I put up there. She did go back in and darken the tribe's name. That helped. If you remember, right in the middle here, right in the middle, we have the holy portion. We looked at this last time. I have an arrow. I put an arrow down showing that Levi is a priest, the temple, and the city. This is going to be in the middle right here. Okay, we have the prince's land, the prince's land, and we have the food right here. And you remember we had that up on the board last time, so that was it. This is the Jordan River right here. This is the Mediterranean Sea right here. And so we start with Dan, Asher, and then we go all the way down to Gad right down here. And so this is Ezekiel's vision, how he done it. Now, what he done, the way I read it, destroyed, he went on and put
it in strips north and south this way. I don't know what the dimension was this way, but he doesn't tell us. But what that has very much to do with it or not, I don't know. In his last vision, Ezekiel observed the blessing which the people of God would enjoy in the new temple age. That's what we're talking about. In that blessing land, the tribes of Israel would have eternal possession. Here he discussed the transformation of the promised land, the first 12 verses of 47, I think so, the boundary of the promised land in 47:13 through 21, and the place of the aliens in the land in the last part of it. If you get something else out of that, I'm not saying that's all there is to it, but I'll be more than that happy to listen to you. If you remember, the angel that had been guiding Ezekiel back to the inner court and the door of the house, what did he see? He saw something strange. He saw a stream issue forth from under the threshold of the house. The water was flowing in a southeastward direction past the altar out into the outer court. He saw the water trickling forth. So when he first saw it, just a little trickle like your faucet trickling here, the way I understand it, the way I look at it. That's the reason I want to look at Revelation. Revelation has a lot to do with this too. But I'm going to try to get through this before I go to Revelation, so I'll make sure I get to this. Ezekiel was directed to wade into the water, as you have read the 47th chapter. They were ankle deep at first. Then it was waist deep. Then the water was so deep that the prophet could not get across them without swimming. The river increased in volume as it decreased, descend eastward towards the mountain or towards the Dead Sea. So I think what the Bible says there that they, I think Ezekiel and his guide went out to the water. And it went about every 1,000 feet, every 1,000 cubits, they ran to a different height and different dimension. They started with it just being ankle deep, and it wound up being so deep that they couldn't wade across it. The only way they get across it was swim across. That's what the first three verses says to me. Apparently, the banks of the river was bare. And this is another reason I want to get over to Revelation, too. When Ezekiel tests the depth of the water. So when Ezekiel first looked, him and the angel looked at the water, I get the idea that the banks was bare. And when they go back, we find a different change. And now he observed a thick growth of trees shooting up on both banks of the river in verse 7. That's what I think he's talking about. These was no ordinary trees, though. They would bear a crop every month. Furthermore, the leaves of these trees had the power to cure or to heal. Or we would say medicine. The prophet is informed that the river of life flows far beyond the range of vision to the Dead Sea. This is where it gets hard to believe, too, later on. The lifeless water of the body, a body of water, would be healing, purified by the fresh flowing water of life. What we're talking about, physical or spiritually or both. That's the purpose of it. When previously no creature could exist in these waters, and now we have swarms of fish will be found there in verse 9. commercial fishermen would flock to the shore of the once dead sea. Going to have a lot of fresh, from this fresh water that's coming down here, going to bring a lot of fish. Symbolically to what the vision is trying to tell us. But even though the water of the sea would be healed, the area around the sea would remain in their former state so that is to provide people with fresh salt. So what is he trying to do? God is going to take care of us. One thing he's talking about, physically and spiritually, in this new age. God is going to take care of us. He's going to provide for us. And I think Revelation goes along and shows this too. But we lost a lot of this, Revelation, because of sin. Sin on man's part. This is a clear instance of symbolism. To me, the impossibility of a stream increasing in volume without the aid of turbulence should be a clue of the symbolic importance of the text. So that's the only way I can explain this. It's in symbolic language. Furthermore, fruit trees which bear a new crop every month would be hard to interpret physically. So I'm not going to try to interpret physically. The main point being made is that in the new age, the temple of God would be the source of life, healing, and fruitful. That's what I think he's trying to tell us here. Might be more there to that. But I definitely get that part out of the vision. What about you? That's the reason I want to get over Revelation. Revelation ties this together with that, and it helps it a whole lot. At least it does to me. So I don't know what all he's talking about, but I think he's talking about in the new temple of God, symbolic language will be the church or the kingdom of God, the source of life and healing and fruitfulness. In other words, God is going to take care of his people. I get that much out of this. Yes, Rose. I do too. Revelation does too. All right. We'll jump on up ahead, then we'll come back to Revelation that and help us to understand that part a little bit. But in the latter part of the 47th chapter, in this new age, the land of promise is to be divided fairly between the 12 tribes. That's what I get in the first part of it. It has already been noted that the Levites were to receive no land inheritance. 44 and 28. You remember we already looked at that. Because God had provided for their needs in the temple offerings. Because they worked inside the temple and took care of it. They were servants. God said, I'll take care of you. Joseph was given two portions because his son Ephraim and Manasseh was reckoned as separate tribes. You remember they was on the other side of the river? Thus was retained the number 12 in the tribe when they don't take the Levites in there. And that's what we still going to keep the same thing. In this allotment, each tribe was to receive an equal portion of land. God had made promise to the patriarch. We see a fulfillment of this in Canaan now. We'll see a fulfillment of this spiritually in heaven. Had lift up his hand in gesture of an oath that the land would belong to their descendant. In other words, God said this would happen, and it's happening now. And Ezekiel seed in a vision by the angel, which was sent by God to tell Ezekiel so he could tell the people, this is what coming for God. It's all in symbolic language, and that's the only way I can explain it. Are you with me? So God would keep his promise. The land of promise would finally and forever belong to his people. God is always going to keep his promise. We don't have to worry about God. I just have to worry about Charlie. In verse 15 through 20, the borders of the promised land are listed. And I'm not going to spend too much time with this because I really don't understand it at all. Not all of the towns mentioned can be located with certainty. The Mediterranean Sea, the Great Sea, was the western boundaries. And most of us don't have no problem with that. And the Jordan River was the eastern boundary. The northern boundary stretched roughly from Tyre. You remember up with mountains we have up top and on the west to the headwaters of Jordan. Jordan runs right along down through here. I showed you why I go on the thing. The entrance of Hamath would mark the northernmost point, and the southern boundary from Tamar near the southern end of the Dead Sea. That's what the vision says. I can't improve upon that. If you read that and you don't understand, you're just not going to understand it. I think so. Well, this is the other part of the same paragraph. The water of the step, the brook of Egypt, which ran into the Mediterranean Sea. And I just didn't have enough to get on the side. So as we conclude the 47th chapter, it's got a couple points I want to look at so that we can talk about it and so I can get to Revelation. I'll jump on up there. Aliens who have lived among the Israelites, who have received an inheritance within the restored Israel of the future. So if someone has come in and, well, I understand, and been converted, and they're living there, they're going to have land too. They're going to have land. If they use apostolites who embrace the worship of the true God, they want to embrace the true God, then they're going to get the benefits from the true God, would have the same privilege as a native-born Israel, as though if there's one of the tribes, they're going to have their allotment. Similar broad-minded statements are found in 14 and 7 and 22 and 7, and I'm not going to go back and look at that. Now that the boundary of promised land has been spelled out, the prophet deals with the division of the land among the tribes. The whole territory west of Jordan is to be divided into 12 portion running from east to west. Now, do I told you that? Ezekiel marks it off this way. No mention is made of the width of these tribal areas. So I don't know what Ezekiel is trying to do, but to me that's what he's saying. The Lord was always mindful of the sojourn among his people and instructed them as to how they should be treated. God is always fair to people. He wants everybody to be treatable. The word sojourning means one who is a temporary dwelling in a place. What position does that put us all in? Matter of fact, the Bible says that we're a sojourner here on this earth. This is temporarily abode, and we will do that. So the Lord gives us a lesson on the subject of individual rights. All has a right that should be respected. Our society doesn't do that today. But God said they should. If you're here and you have been converted to God, then you can expect your portion of heaven. He's not saying that. He might be saying a lot more, but he's definitely saying that. Yes, Rose. Where they're coming from.
You were strangers and pilgrims in a land too.
You know how it felt.
Yes, and yes. Then even when you go on over in Leviticus 24, he tells them, you know, they're to have one law. The laws will be the same, whether an alien or native born, you know, it's the same law for both.
Right. If you're an alien or and you've been converted to worship God, then you get the same benefits. That's what I get from it. How could you convert anybody nowadays if they didn't get a portion there of the same blessing from God? You couldn't, could you? It wouldn't be appealing to anyone. Okay? That's all I'm going to stop right there. I like a little bit of Revelation. There's somebody's got something else they want to say. Right. I want to look at the 22nd chapter of Revelation and see if you don't see a parallel comparison between Ezekiel, the 47, this. And the 22nd chapter is talking about the river of life. And he showed me, and this is an angel showing John, so we had an angel showing Ezekiel. He showed me a pure river of water of life. Clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. One thing I think he's trying to show us here that we, whatever was lost can be restored. And to me, what we use today, the water of life, will be the Word of God. Okay? And in the middle of the street... Street on either side of the river was a tree of life which was born 12 fruits, each true yielding his fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree was for the healing of the nation. Remember we read about the same thing there in Ezekiel where one thing we know he's talking about, God is going to take care of mankind physically, spiritually, whatsoever it takes. God has a provision to do that. The trees in heaven were life comes covers have come from. Verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. Good picture of heaven. When you think about, he has to put it in terms so the human being can learn. They shall see the see his face, and his name shall be upon their forehead. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This is what God intended for it to be. Somebody said, well, how come it's so pure? Well, we've always had some type of evil man that has caused a lot of problems. I know sin and Satan. But when I talk about Hitler. I talk about the guy from North Korea. Now, we always had those type of people on the face of the earth. We always will. Come up and think that they're God or they're better than anybody else, you know. So, if we look, I want to look at the whole chapter if I can, if I don't run out of time. The time is near. In verse 6, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servant the things which must shortly take place. It's going to happen because God said it's going to happen. It's going to happen because the prophet said so, and the prophet spoke as God told him to speak. Behold, I am coming quickly. Verse 7. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Verse 8. For I, John, saw and heard these things. John said, it's revealed to me. I'm eyewitness to it. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. How would you respond? I'd probably respond the same way. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that. I'm not the one. For I am your fellow servant and your brethren, the prophets. And of these who keeps the word of this book, worship God. We worship God if we're trying to keep the words of this book. We don't worship no angel or anything about it. And he says to me, do not seal the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Verse 11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. It's not for everybody. That's fine. He who is filthy, let him filthy still. It's not for everybody, but that's fine. And he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. Our part is to be holy and righteous as God is. And that's the way he is if he wants to live it. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. The individual that we just talked about, Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. And then he says in verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first of the and the last. And he talks about Colossians, the first chapter, about this, and Hebrew, the first chapter, I think. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Remember that. That's in John, the 12th chapter. That they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into heaven. Anybody ask you how you're going to go to heaven? Right there tells you how. John, the 12th chapter. Down around verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments. I don't know any other way. I wouldn't teach any other way. But outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexual immoral and murderers and adulterers and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. That's south side here. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride says, come. That's Jesus Christ. And let him who said, come. And let him who hears says, come. And let him who thirsts, come. And whoever desires to let him take the water of life freely. Doesn't matter if you're a sojourner or who you are. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. I tell you what, if you use this on a stranger that's not a Christian, he'll probably try to convince you this is just the book of Revelation. But the book of Revelation is a principle for all the Bible. It's just not talking about the book of Revelation only. It's talking about Deuteronomy and Proverbs and Acts and so forth. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The end. There will be an end. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you always. Amen. When I read Ezekiel, the 47th chapter, it kind of reminded me of Revelation, the 22nd chapter. I don't know if it does you or not, but I'm going to leave you with that until next week when Doug gets back. And the 48th chapter of Ezekiel, Wednesday, and let him finish that for you. Thank you very much.